life apart from serving the Lord. He saved us not to live a self-focused, self-centered life, but a life of service to the Lord. Amen? And that is where true joy is found, and we serve the Lord by serving others. Speaking of which, there's just a lot of things on my mind, but I'll just throw the seeds out there right now of some things that we're going to be doing. We're going to be making some changes, revamping a couple of things in the way that we operate in Sunday morning, and I'm going to be speaking with different people about that, and I'll let you know more about that. But we're going to need some more help. We need some more ushers. We're going to need some door greeters. We're going to need things like that, and I'll be sharing more with you as time goes on. But there's some things that we could do better, and that we're going to attempt to do better, to make things flow a little bit better, and also to be welcoming and greeting with guests and so on Sundays. And so I'll share that with you. But there's opportunities to serve is what I'm talking about. And in the service of the King is where there is joy and blessing. And so there's going to be some new opportunities for people to get involved with some things. And so I'll be speaking with you about that as we get things in place. Also, just to mention again as well, don't forget that if you volunteered to help with the labeling and so on of our mailouts today, we're going to be doing that after the services, and that stuff will be in the copy room. So if you volunteered for that on Wednesday night, please remember that to help get that done today. There was something else. Oh, also, I wanted to mention family camp again. And maybe I'll speak some more on this a little bit later, but I want to encourage you to commit yourself to participating and being at camp. It's family camp for a reason, and the teaching and preaching, which is going to be so necessary, is for your health spiritually, for your family, is going to be very good, and you would do well to make the effort and take the time to invest in your own spiritual life and your family's life to be at family camp. And I am praying for the Lord to use His word to strengthen families. There's going to be a lot of preaching and teaching regarding the home, regarding relationships, regarding parenting. We're going to talk a lot about that this year. I think that's the direction the Lord is leading, and some practical things, especially for you parents of young children. And so make the effort, make the time, and make the commitment, and I believe you'll be blessed if you do. And it's not a sales pitch, and it's not a pressure situation. This is the Word of God that we're talking about here. So it's really on you to have the heart to make those spiritual investments from God's Word for yourself. So I want to encourage you with that, and we'll say more about that probably as the time goes on as well. All right? Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Also, this afternoon, in our afternoon service, I'm going to be showing you a lot about our trip to South Africa. And it was a blessing to me, and I've put together a presentation for you, pictures, some video. I'm going to give you a testimony, and I just want to encourage your heart with what the Lord is doing and has done through the missionaries we support in South Africa. I want to give you a taste of that, and that will take up pretty much all of our time in the afternoon service time. And so if you're here today, this morning, I don't think you want to miss it. Come back again this afternoon, and I believe you'll be blessed from what you see and hear as well. But for now, let's go to Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 31, and we'll read down through verse 37 for our text this morning. The Bible says, And came down to Capernaum, speaking of Jesus here, came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place in the country round about. I want you to just kind of get the sense or the picture of what is happening here. Maybe you did when we read that. But you can imagine it sort of like a church setting. Jesus went into the synagogue and he was teaching. Okay, that's what the Bible tells us. There was clearly people there who were there to hear the teaching in the synagogue. And the Bible says in verse 33, And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. So imagine we're in church right now, right? And you're here to hear the word of God, and all of a sudden somebody in the room starts crying out and shouting because he's possessed with the devil. That would kind of be a disruption, wouldn't it? It would kind of just startle and shock everybody. It would kind of be disrupting to the service. You got that in your head here, how that might go? Kind of shocking. Well, the Bible says then that this unclean spirit spoke to Jesus and said, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, a plural form is being used in that verse. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? There was more than one. It was a spirit, an unclean spirit, but there was more than one. And they're speaking out to Jesus, but they acknowledge and recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's the direction that we're going to go this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus, who is Lord of all, but we're going to focus in on the authority that Jesus has and the authority that Jesus speaks with and the authority of his word and the compelling nature of it, compelling men and demons to obey. That's the direction that we're going to go. Now, before we get into the text and start unpacking it, let me just kind of start out with a thought. The issue of authority. You know, in America, there used to be respect for authority. I don't really think that there is much these days. But there used to be respect for authority. Children would learn to respect their parents. Even unsaved kids had respect for the authority of their parents. And it's a sad thing, even in our culture, even in churches that are sound with the Word of God, that you can see a disrespect even from the youth towards their parents, even in our, quote, Christian culture. People not only had respect for their parents, but they would respect their teachers, they would respect their pastor, they would respect the police. Now, I still see a police officer today, and there's something inside of me that has respect for him or her because of the position they hold. You don't see that in our country. You know how irritating it is? Has this ever happened to you? You're driving down a street, and it's even a quiet neighborhood street, and you see teenagers walking in the street in front of you, right in the middle of the road. Has it ever happened to you? And you drive along expecting them to move out of the way because they're right in the middle of the road, and you get up right behind them and they're not moving. And they just keep walking right down the middle of the road. They know you're there, but completely could not care. Have you ever experienced that? It's irritating, frustrating. It's like, have some respect, right? You can't run them over. Then you're getting yourself in trouble. But that's kind of the attitude that people take even toward the police these days. Absolute disrespect. And that's kind of what our world is. You know, people like, it's my way. I have my rights. They're not going to submit to anyone because they're their own boss and so on. And this, I'm the master of my world. Just pride and arrogance and in the sinful heart. Well, what we see in our passage today is that when Jesus speaks, he speaks with power. He speaks with authority. And there's a compelling to obey his voice. But mankind has a rebellious heart. And mankind, even though acknowledging Jesus as God, still lives in rebellion, even though they would acknowledge his power and his authority. Well, if you look at the whole context of the Gospel of Luke, Luke was written to highlight the humanity of Jesus Christ, but yet showing the deity of Jesus Christ, even in his humanity. And from the outset of the Gospel of Luke, Luke is establishing the point that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, still has authority because he's God. And he is Lord over all. And so the proper response to Jesus Christ is to submit to him and to do as he bids because he is Lord. Well, we kind of get a highlight of that in this example in Luke chapter 4. And so that's the direction that we're going to go this morning, talking about the authority of Jesus Christ and even the authority of his word. And we're going to see that as we unpack these verses here. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to have the right response to him today, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, we do pray that you use it in hearts today to challenge even the lost in their lost condition before you, to challenge even the saint of God who, even though they may acknowledge the fact that you are God, yet sometimes we still disregard the will of God and live in a place that is not submitted to you fully. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see clearly this morning, and that the Word of God would be a mirror to the soul to show us what manner of men we are. And then, Lord, I pray that our heart would be one of submission to you today. And we pray that you would fill with your Spirit, use your Word, control what is said. We yield it to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to notice in our text here is the authority of Jesus Christ that is on display. Look again in verse 31 down through verse 36. The Bible says he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So notice here, first of all, that Jesus teaches with authority. The Bible says that he taught them in the synagogue, and then the Bible tells us that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. The word power there is the Greek word exousia, and the word means essentially authority. So in other words, the people were amazed, the people were astonished at what Jesus was teaching and how he taught it, and it came across as one with power and with authority to it. Now note verse, well, we read verse 32, but I want you to go over to Mark chapter 1. It's a parallel passage here, just keep your place, and look in Mark chapter 1. In verse 22, Bible says the same thing. Let's start in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You notice the difference that Mark is making there. Luke uses the word power, Mark uses the word authority, and the distinction is not as the scribes. And so what do we understand here? Well, Jesus was teaching them on the Sabbath day. They were amazed at his teaching because his message was with authority and not like the scribes. And so it tells us that the crowd was probably used to the rabbis of their day, who would probably get up in front of everyone and maybe they would start citing other rabbis and what they would have to say, and maybe they would speculate about what the scriptures might mean. But Jesus is different. He spoke plainly. He spoke clearly, saying, this is what the scriptures mean, and this is how you should obey it. He spoke as one sent from God, who knew what God declared. Jesus never stood up in the midst of these people and offered them some helpful tips on happy living for their life. That's not what he was doing. He proclaimed the sovereign authority of God, and he called people to obey the authority of the word. That's what he did. Note the emphasis on Jesus' preaching, even. If you skip down to verse 43 of this same chapter, the Bible says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. The preaching of Jesus was being emphasized. The teaching with authority and power was being emphasized. Now, let me make the application. Since Jesus emphasized the preaching of the word, so should we. Amen? People come to church so often for other reasons, for different reasons other than the preaching of the word. People have told me at different occasions and at different times, you know, we're looking for something that your church has to offer. We're looking for some programs for the children. We're looking for programs for the teenagers. I've had other people tell me, you know what, we love the preaching, but we really need fellowship. Fellowship is what we need. I don't see Jesus saying that we need fellowship. Now, we should have fellowship. We're a body. Amen. We should. All the parts should fit together. But the primary thing is the preaching of the word. The primary thing is the word of God. What did you come to church for today? Did you come to church today for the primary purpose of hearing God's word, letting it affect your heart and life, and then being compelled to obey it? People want all kinds of things to entertain them. They come to church for a show, or they come to church for something that can be done for me to make me feel a certain way. And the preaching is diminished in so many churches. Let me tell you something. You don't want to be in a church where the preaching of the word of God is not primary and paramount. You don't want to be in that kind of church. You don't want to be in a church where they give you some helpful tips for happy living in your life. You can find them all over the place. You can find them all over Fairbanks and North Pole. You can find them everywhere in the world. Churches that just make you want to feel good and give you some happy tips for how you can have a happy life. Listen, you need God's word, and you need it straight, and you need it to the heart, and you're compelled to obey it. That's the kind of church you need to be in. Why is there such an attempt to diminish the importance of preaching? And specifically, preaching God's word. I don't think that's an accident. I think it's very intentional. Satan knows that the word of God is powerful to the conversion of the soul. Amen? The word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's alive, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a heart. It's a mirror that shows us what manner of men we are. It tells us the character of God. It tells us how rotten we are. And it shows us that we need a Savior. The devil knows all of that. The word of God is powerful to the conversion of the soul. The word of God is powerful for the edification of the saint. One of the main factors in the decline of America is a departing from the preaching of this book in pulpits. A departing from living by this book in homes. It's one of the main factors in the decline of our culture. And what we need is a renewed vision and a renewed passion for explaining the Word of God and applying God's authoritative Word in our heart. And it needs to be done in a systematic way from pulpits across this country. It has a powerful effect on people. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, he said, I'm thankful for you, and the reason I'm thankful for you is that you received it, the word, not as words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which is effectual in your life when you apply it. There's definitely those who say that preaching is not necessary or it's not as needed because it's not in tune with the times. People can't bear the message. They don't want those doctrines that make them have to think and exhort them to obey. Well, you know what? That fits right in with prophetic scripture. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And they're going to be turned unto fables. That's what we're going to believe. People don't want to hear messages on personal holiness and separation. Why? Because it highlights areas of their life that they don't want to submit to God. That's it right there. They don't want to submit to God. But you know what? Since Jesus emphasized the authority of God's word, and he preached it, and there was a need for obedience to it, hey, we should do the same thing. Amen? You should come to family camp. There's going to be some good preaching, good teaching, some instruction for your life on raising your children so they don't grow up and be lost. Now, listen. The primary responsibility is parents for teaching their children. But you shouldn't put yourself in a situation where you can't, where you're not aided and helped by the preaching of God's word when there's opportunity for you. You shouldn't do that. It'll be to the destruction of their soul. It's worth it. And not only is it worth it, man, we are compelled. We are compelled by the Lord to obey His word. Amen? All right, hate me if you want, but I'm just giving you what the Word of God says. We need to obey it. So what we see here, first of all, is the authority of Jesus on display in the fact that He taught and preached with power and authority. The second area where you see the authority of Jesus on display is that He cast out demons with authority. Notice verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirit, and they come out. Notice that? The authority of Jesus on display here in the fact that he cast out demons with authority. Now, who are demons? What are demons? They're fallen angels. They're unclean spirits. They're the ministers of Satan himself. They're the enemies of God. That's who they are. But I want you to notice that even the enemies of God, they acknowledged His authority, that He is Lord over all. In verse 34, They said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" They're talking about his humanity there. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Wow, what a statement. I think that statement by these devils puts many, quote, Christian groups to shame. They acknowledged his humanity and his divinity all in the same sentence. "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One of God." But how many are like these demons today? Maybe even some in this room. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor?" Well, there's many who say that they believe in God. There's many who say they believe Jesus is the Son of God. They say they believe he's the Creator God who has all power and all authority. They will readily admit these things, and yet they will not obey and submit to him. That doesn't apply just to people who are unsaved. Sometimes that applies to saints of God too. We give all the lip service. We're Christian people. We give all the lip service of how we believe in God. And yes, we believe in Jesus and we believe the Bible. And yet you live your life to whatever you please, completely ignoring the fact that we are compelled to be obedient to God's word. Take ourselves right out of the place of blessing, right here. Right out from under the authority of God's word. Because we're going to live our own life. Or my life is lived according to what I think and what I want, all the while giving lip service to, "Yep, I believe God's word." Hey, our actions speak louder than our words. Amen. Or other areas that are internal and personal that we know are wrong, or issues that probably we should submit that to the Lord and we should change. Do you know what your personality and my personality, it needs to be refined and it needs to change. You know that? It should be changed into the image of Christ to look like him. But we'll sit there with our stubbornness and the pride of our hearts, even if we're confronted. "Eh, I don't want to hear it. It's your fault." You know what? We say we believe in God. We say we believe that Jesus has power and authority, but yet we will be like these demons so often. We can acknowledge his authority. But I want you to notice what else they did in verse 34. Even though they acknowledged his authority, they still shunned his presence. They said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" Now, at the end of the day, they were compelled to obey Jesus Christ. But so often people are like that. The word of God is given. It even brings some conviction to the heart. But they hate it because it shines light on them. It reproves their wicked deeds. And they say, "I don't want it." Notice they said not only, "What have we to do with thee?" But they said, "Let us alone." They seek rest in their own sin. That's what people do. People still cry the same thing today. Maybe it's when the gospel is preached and there's conviction that comes to their heart over their sin and so on. But they don't want to submit their will to God. They say, "Let us alone, let us alone." I think of Felix when the Apostle Paul stood before him and he preached of him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He preached about the righteousness of God, which showed the sinfulness of his own heart. Temperance. He preached of temperance showing that your actions and your behavior are contrary to the righteousness of God. He preached unto him the judgment to come. Because of that kind of a life, God's going to judge your soul. And the Bible says that Felix trembled. Remember that? He was under conviction. He knew it was true. He saw what he was. He was under conviction and he trembled. And his words were, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." He didn't want that conviction. He didn't want the presence of the Lord. He wanted his own life. He sought respite in his own sin. His cry was, "Trouble me not. Let us alone." Well, we see the authority of Jesus on display here. And these people and these devils couldn't get away from Jesus. Now let's move to verse 35, because now we see the word of Jesus at work. In verse 35, "And Jesus rebuked him," that's that unclean spirit, "saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." Jesus' word here was a convicting word. Jesus said to the demon, "Hold thy peace." It means to stop. It means be quiet. Stop talking. That's what Jesus said to the demon. Ever want to say that to somebody before? Here's the demon talking, and Jesus says, "Stop. Be quiet. Stop talking." You know what? The Word of God does that to us sometimes, doesn't it? And it should. The Word of God accomplishes that very thing in the heart of men. And it turns the self-justification of man into condemnation. Go to Romans chapter 3. Just keep your place here. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. Romans 3:19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The Word of God has a way of stopping the mouth. We want to justify ourselves, but the Word of God does otherwise. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God doesn't leave us with an excuse. Jesus said to these demons, "Hold your peace, stop, be quiet, stop talking." And then what happened? Look at verse 35. "And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." Here, Jesus' word was a converting word. When the word of the Lord was obeyed, the devil came out of the man. I want you to notice the word there. "When the devil had thrown him in the midst." Go over to Mark chapter 1 again, because Mark uses a different word here. And it gives you an idea, a picture, sort of what was happening here. In verse 24, the devil said, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The word "torn" there, it's a Greek word, I can't really pronounce it, but we get our English word "spasm" from. And so you can kind of get an idea of what that must have looked like. When the demon had torn him, he probably, it carries the idea of convulsions. That's what it carries the idea of. And so the Bible says back in our text in Luke that the devil had thrown him in the midst. You can imagine what that must have looked like. You can imagine what these people were seeing and witnessing. As this demon is coming out of him, he's probably convulsing and spasming and so on. And it might have been a scenario that was not very pleasant to look at. It reminds me of the maniac of Gadara, who was possessed with the devils, and when Jesus spoke and the devils came out of him, the Bible says that he was completely changed. Instead of cutting himself and screaming and wailing, like he always did now, he's sitting clothed in his right mind. What a change. Well, that's what the Word of God does when it's obeyed, when it's applied. It has power to change a life and change a soul. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is obeyed, there's the power of God unto salvation. And we think of examples like that, like the maniac of Gadara, like this person here, and it tells us, listen, there's no spirit, there's no sin that is too much or too great or too evil that Jesus Christ cannot overcome. There's no soul that's too unclean that His blood cannot cleanse. When the Word of God is obeyed and it's applied in the life, there is real change that comes about in a person's life. It really does work, friend. It's not just some religious system. It's not intellectual schemes. There's spiritual life that is imparted. It tells us something. There's people who claim Christianity all over the place, but if it's really real, it's going to be shown in evidence in their life that their life has changed. When God's Word is obeyed, it has an impact to change a life. When God's Word is applied, it works. Even for the saint of God. We've got some struggles. We've got some strongholds. We've got things that we just can't seem to shake or get victory over. The answer is applying God's Word, because it really does work. Well, I tried that and it doesn't work. No, you didn't. Not with the whole heart. Not with full surrender and obedience. Go back to our text and look in verse 36. We need to move along here. Verse 36. The Bible says, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Some interesting words here. The Bible says that they were astonished at His teaching. The Bible says they were amazed at His deeds. You notice those words? Remember those words? In verse 32, they were astonished at His doctrine. Verse 36, they were amazed and spake among themselves. What a word is this? Those are powerful words. The word astonished, it comes from a Greek word that basically means to strike with amazement. Basically, they were dumbfounded. The word amazed, it means to cause to be in wonder. They were in awe. The word amazed, the word astonished, the word wonder, the word marvel. That's the idea here. They all have basically the same meaning. They appear many times over and over in the New Testament, in the Gospels specifically. We could look, in fact, let's look at Luke chapter 2. We'll just give you another example here. There's lots that we could go to. Luke 2 in verse 47, "And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast Thou dealt with us?" And so on. This is when Jesus was 12 years old. People were astonished and amazed at Him. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 7, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." And we could read over and over and over again these same kinds of words. Marvel, wonder, astonished, amazed, many times in the New Testament, and they're all in reference to how people react to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It's pretty clear from the Gospels that everywhere Jesus went, people were amazed. Whether they were rich or poor, whether they were old or young, sick, well, even His friends and His enemies, people were in awe of Jesus. You say, why are you saying that, Pastor? For this reason. I wonder how many of us have lost a sense of astonishment at Jesus. I remember when I was first saved. And I remember the joy in my soul. The burdens had been lifted. I knew I was different. I knew I was changed. There was excitement in my soul. There was a love for God. I just wanted to give God my whole life and all my being. And I wanted to serve God and do whatever He said to do. I was amazed that God would save my soul. I've seen it 100 times over throughout the last 28 years of my saved life. People who are newly saved, born again, they have an excitement and a joy to them. They love God. They love others. They just want to give everything to the Lord. And then time happens. Life sets in. We're good Christian people. We go to church. We go to our jobs. We do our things. Everybody follow me? Is it relating? And I wonder if we lose some astonishment and amazement at Jesus. Maybe when there's a prayer that's answered, we stick our necks out. And by faith, we're praying. God answers a prayer, and it's like, whoa, that was awesome! But then we kind of just say all the right things, do all the right things. Listen, what I'm saying is God should still be amazing to us, my friends. I was traveling home from South Africa. Really enjoyed seeing, experiencing, being around those people. They just seem to love God and love others. They just were so excited to soak in the Word. There was just excitement about them. It was a joy to be around them. It refreshed my soul. And I told them, I was going to share this later today, but I told them, there's something about you. This whole group, even, you've refreshed my soul. There's something about you that is so genuine and so real. It seems like all you want to do is love God and love people, and there's just joy, and there's fellowship, and there's excitement around the Word of God. I said, it's not like that in my country. You're not fake. There's a bunch of fake Christians. It's like, I don't want to be that. But so easily I can get there. I was on my way home. The long, long, long flights. And there's noise. And I just put my noise-canceling headphones on. And I just turned on some music that I had downloaded on my phone. And there's a theme that just started to come in the music, and it was just all about how wonderful and amazing God is. And there was praise to the Lord, and it was in the songs, there was all these different reasons. And it was just one song after another, and there was amazement and wonder and awe at the fact that God would save my soul. When was the last time that you felt amazement toward the Lord and thanks to Him because He saved your soul? And I was just like, right there in that airplane, I just wanted to put my hands up. I wanted to say, thank you, Lord. Because you're amazing. The fact that He is faithful when I'm not so faithful. The fact that He's an enduring friend. And He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And His faithfulness is not based on my performance to Him. That's amazing. You know what my tendency is when people forsake me or don't want anything to do with me. Oh well, don't need you. I can move on. That's not the Lord. When I've done that to him. That's amazing. That his mercies are new every morning. What is mercy? Not giving what I really deserve. That's mercy. You know what it means? That every morning, God is not giving me what I really deserve. That's amazing. His grace. We sing amazing grace. How sweet the sound. What's the next word? That saved a wretch like me. What is grace? Undeserved, unmerited favor from God. It's amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Listen, all I'm saying is this. It ought to be this, that the longer we're saved, the closer we draw to the Lord, right? But the closer we draw to the Lord, the more amazing he should become. Because we realize more and more the depth of our own depravity. And we understand a little more how amazing his grace really is. We talk about that. And it's a good thing to talk about. We ought to be amazed at the Lord. And when was the last time you sensed it and felt it and thanked him for it? But there's something else. Did you know that Jesus sometimes is amazed too? So how is that? He's God. Nothing should amaze him. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. And I'll close up with this, okay? Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. In Mark 6, 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. You notice here that the Bible says that Jesus marveled. Well, the word simply means to wonder. It means to be kind of in awe, astonished. It's not translated as the same word in our text, but it means the same thing. It means to wonder. It means to be amazed. But Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief and their lack of faith in the presence of so much opportunity. It amazed Jesus. And the question is, is Jesus amazed at you today? Maybe it's for unbelief. Maybe it's for the way that you live your life with opportunity, but even acknowledging him, saying he's God, but there's not real submission to his will and to his word. You know, the rest of the world is in rejection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that one day, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess him Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2 in verse 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans 11, 14, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Jesus said those words. The question is, well, every knee is going to do that, but it's better for us to do it now, willfully, to bow before him, to submit to him, to obey his word. We're compelled. When Jesus speaks, it's with authority and with power to change a life. And you and I ought to have the heart that, Lord, I want to submit my will to you. When you speak, I want to obey. From the outset of the Gospel of Luke, Luke was establishing the point that Jesus is the one with the authority. Amen? He's Lord over all. And so the proper response to him is to submit to him and do what he says. Amen? Because he's God. May we have the same heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us, and maybe you already have, with these truths today. We can make several applications. Maybe there's some who've never been saved. And in their pride and their stubbornness, they have not submitted themselves to you. Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves before you today. Maybe there's Christian people. We say the right words. We say we believe in Jesus. We say we believe in the authority of his word. And yet, our lives don't really reflect that sometimes. We still live according to what pleaseth me. We make decisions and choices that take us right out from under the authority of God and his word. It's always to the destruction of a person. Always. It never ends right or ends well. The place of blessing, the place of safety, the place of help is in submission to the word and will of God. And Lord, maybe there's others who their heart is well-meaning and we want to do the right things, but sometimes maybe we do it, end up doing it for the wrong reason or the wrong motives. And it just becomes cultural. Becomes something that a good Christian or Baptist does. And we lose a sense of amazement. And maybe it doesn't come in the form of entitlement, but that's sometimes how we act. As if we're somehow deserving or better than others. And Lord, may we never lose a sense of astonishment and amazement of how amazing and awesome you are. And how gracious and merciful and kind you are to us. We can get judgmental of other people. We can look around at others and we can compare ourselves amongst ourselves. The Bible tells us we're not wise when we do that. We don't have time for that if our standard is you. We don't have time for that if we're in amazement at how gracious you've been to us and what we've been forgiven of. So Lord, I just pray that however it's applied, that the responses would be the same. Submission and obedience. So whether it's personal issues in the heart, whether it's salvation or some other thing, Lord, may we submit to your authority and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.